Thank you, Ken.
Good evening.
We're still dealing with the topic, the resurrection, and we will so for the next few weeks. What I've done also in this handout was to include all pertinent or relative scriptures that will be read tonight so that you can see what they say, even though you did not perhaps bring your own Bible with you. Tonight's study in this segment is called Those Who Will Awake, and you will understand why in a few minutes why I chose that title, Those Who Will Awake. If you will, follow with me. First paragraph is a summation from last week. So even though you weren't here, this will get you up to speed where we are now. The introduction to the study underscored that when Christ appears and inaugurates his kingdom, those who are his will be bodily resurrected, imperishable in splendor and power. A transformation that transpires in an indivisible moment of time. Remember how Paul said it? In a moment. Entire resurrection is going to take quicker than you can bat an eye. The same imperishable body will subsequently be clothed with immortality at the consummation of his reign. The Hebrew prophets wrote about the resurrection from the dead of God's people. Although they never prophesied about the special properties of the resurrected body, that is, being imperishable and immortal, which were to be revealed later as part of a mystery to Apostle Paul, a very special kind of life was promised by Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, God makes the promise for the first time in scriptures. And this is what Daniel relates. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to eternal life, these to disgrace and eternal contempt or abhorrence. Did you catch that? These and these. It's the same resurrection. The Hebrew scriptures were written to the Hebrew people and for the most part in their Hebrew language. By that I mean that some places in the what we know as the Hebrew scriptures, there are Aramaic sections. That is, it was actually written in Aramaic. For example, Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through Daniel chapter 7 is in Aramaic. It's not in Hebrew at all. Other sections, notably in Jeremiah, are also written in Aramaic. The oldest and most important translation of the Hebrew Scriptures is the Septuagint, a translation into Koine Greek which was commonly used by the New Testament Greek authors. In other words, when Paul or Peter would quote from the Hebrew Scriptures, they would not actually quote from the Hebrew text. They would actually quote from a language which the people at that time would understand, which was Koine Greek, and the Septuagint was written in Koine Greek. That which Daniel prophesied concerning the life bestowed at the time of the resurrection, see those funny characters? That's actually Hebrew. It is Chaya Olam. Is translated in the Septuagint as Zoein Ionion. What is relevant to our study is that the expression used by Paul in his salutation to Titus, Titus 1, 1 through 4, when he writes, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised a very long time ago," is the identical expression in the Septuagint as in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Now, this is very important to note. When Paul tells Titus that there he's speaking about the hope of eternal life, we have to determine what that is. So we go back in the Hebrew Scriptures and we find out that the first time that it is found is in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And then, of course, I gave the quote of Titus chapter 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, writes, "For the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of truth that produces godliness on the basis of the hope of eternal life." That's the exact expression, eternal life, that is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "Which God, who cannot lie, promised very long time ago." Now, when did he promise that? We know it, don't we? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. That's when God promised this. "But now at the proper time manifested the message and the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior To Titus, my genuine child and common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Because the expression eternal life is announced for the first time in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. That means if you go back into Genesis, you'll never find it. If you look in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, you will never find the expression eternal life. If you go to Jeremiah, you will never find the expression eternal life anywhere but Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Now notice this, because the expression eternal life is announced for the first time in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and furthermore, the only occurrence of the expression in all of the Hebrew Scriptures, it is the only conceivable promise concerning eternal life from God that Paul could possibly be citing in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says God promised something, eternal life, the hope of eternal life, long time ago. Now we know where. And there's no guess where he did. Because this is the expression eternal life is only found Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is not alone who uses the expression eternal life in the New Testament. It occurs 42 times in various contexts with the assumption that the expression was so familiar to the hearers that it did not require further explanation. The reason is because God's eschatological paradigm, or pattern, that's a big word for pattern, concerning the resurrection had not changed since revealed to Daniel. Thus, Paul could authoritatively declare the same eternal life after many centuries later, that it was the same eternal life that God had promised. Are you tracking with me so far? Let us return again to Daniel chapter 12 and examine more closely God's eschatological paradigm for the resurrection of his people. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, will rise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to eternal life, but these to disgrace, eternal abhorrence. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the sheen of the heavens, and those who cause to lead the many to righteousness like the stars into the ages. Now, at that time may be paraphrased as at the time when the events of Daniel chapter 11 verses 40 through 45 take place. That is, Daniel is looking back at a particular time that's outlined in an earlier chapter. And you can find that, if you will read it on your own, chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. Michael is the valiant warrior archangel, and he's called an archangel in Jude 9, who comes to protect, or stands over, God's people from the fierce persecution of the king of the north. And that's what you find in Daniel 11. The time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, evidently comes from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So if you go to Jeremiah 30, you'll find this. The forces of evil will unleash themselves in desperate fury against God's people like never before that time. This period of severe affliction probably occurs during the time, times, and half a time as recorded in Daniel 7, verse 25. As a result of Michael's protection, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. How powerful do you think Michael is? It's beyond our comprehension. He is going to stand guard over the entire nation. Now, that doesn't mean he does not have other angels helping him. But he is the archangel. He is the one that is the superior one. He, arch, meaning either old or ruler. He is a very powerful angel in Scripture. And because of his protection, the people will be rescued. All of the subject material in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is so closely tied to chapter 11 that it should have formed its conclusion rather than the introduction to a new chapter. What is germane to our present study is that God reveals to Daniel that on the eschatological horizon, eschatological means just future things. Eschatos in Greek means last. And ology means study, so study the last things. Only a single resurrection is in view. This resurrection includes only a portion of the dead, for he records, now get this, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. He does not say all. And do you know this has confounded scholars over the centuries? Why did not Daniel speak about all? Because this indicates what? That there is yet another resurrection. But Daniel does not speak about this. Those who are raised are then separated into two different groups who experience very diverse outcomes in the resurrection, either to eternal life or to disgrace, eternal abhorrence. Did you catch that? As far as Daniel sees in the horizon, in the future things, he sees a single resurrection. But from this single resurrection, there are two groups that are separated. One is given what? Eternal life. The other one is given what? To what?
Disgrace,
disgrace and abhorrence. Same resurrection. It is evident from the Hebrew term for many that those who participate in this resurrection consist not only those who are dead, but only a portion of them. Not all, only a portion. Since all the dead are not raised in this resurrection, it indicates that there is yet another resurrection that is not revealed to Daniel by God at this time. In fact, that resurrection is not revealed to any other Hebrew prophet or New Testament apostle or prophet until it was revealed to the Apostle John as recorded in the Epistle of the New Testament, the Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And we're going to look at this in a few minutes. But Daniel doesn't know about that other resurrection yet. Because as far as he sees, he only sees this one resurrection. It's not until centuries later that more revelation is given concerning another resurrection. But we should have caught that. Because this resurrection that Daniel sees, he only sees many who come awake, not all. Daniel wrote what he meant. Even though it has confounded the scholars over centuries, not only Jewish scholars, but also Gentile scholars, they can't put it together. What do you mean many? Why not all? Because there's another resurrection. The many who do participate in this resurrection are awakened out of their sleep. That is the sleep of death. And we've seen this before, Job 14, verse 12. The euphony, sleep for death, is commonly used in the scriptures. From the perspective of the dead, it denotes the non-existence of time between death and the resurrection. From the omnipotent divine viewpoint, the euphony denotes the ease of rousing the dead out of their sleep. Isn't sleep a great term for being dead? From our viewpoint, no pain. No suffering. And yet, when you go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning, how much time has transpired? Do you know how much time has transpired? Absolutely not. When I went to sleep last night and woke up at 7:30 this morning, it just seemed like it was just an instant. That is how it's going to be between the time of your death to the time of your resurrection. Instantaneous. There is no distinction or no appearance of time interval. All of those who are resurrected are not differentiated whether they will awake or not, but by the outcome of their resurrection. These to eternal life, but these to disgrace, eternal abhorrence. See, there's the two groups, right? Same resurrection, but they're separated. They're divided. As noted earlier, the expression eternal life occurs only here in Hebrew Scriptures. Therefore, how the expression is understood in this context determines the manner in which those in the New Testament understood it. It is without question that the expression eternal life in this context relates only to the time of the resurrection and forms the antithesis of those who also will awake out of their sleep in the same resurrection to disgrace and to eternal abhorrence. So you got antithesis, eternal life or this. Got it? Same resurrection. What is especially to be noted at this juncture is that the adjective eternal in the second half of the verse only modifies the noun abhorrence and not disgrace. The importance of this will become evident at a later time. Verse 3, I'm speaking of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, describes the responsibility that those who awake to eternal life, they will cause to make the many to righteousness. They will make the many to righteous. The Hebrew idea is hifel in Hebrew, and you say, well, so what? In hifel, it is the causative stem. Those who are raised to eternal life, they cause the many to enter into righteousness, or they make them righteous. They lead them in the path of righteousness. It is evident that Daniel prophesizes about only one resurrection when he looks toward the eschatological event horizon. Now, you know what I mean by that now. He looks ahead and he sees way down. And what does he see? He sees only one resurrection, but that one resurrection has two groups that come from it. Those who are resurrected to eternal life, or those who are resurrected to disgrace and abhorrence. Those who awake at this resurrection are the many who are Christ at the inauguration of His kingdom. Because Paul speaks about the same resurrection. The resurrection that Daniel prophesied is the same as the one recorded in Revelation 20, 1-6 also. Although both groups have been resurrected as outlined in Daniel's prophecy, only those who are like the sheen of the heavens receive notable exaltation in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1-6. Now we're going to read this. And this is the same resurrection that Daniel spoke of. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a chain, great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the living ones of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ, how long? For 1,000 years. Now here it is. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So the many are raised at the beginning of the 1,000 years when Jesus comes and inaugurates his kingdom, but the rest of the dead are not awakened until when? After the 1,000 years. That is the solution to Daniel chapter 12. The many versus the rest. John tells us very distinctly, resurrection that happens after the millennium or after the 1,000 years is different than from what Daniel prophesied. It is only after the 1,000 years are completed that another resurrection is brought to the foreground in the eschatological event horizon. For the first time in Scripture, the resurrection is recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Now let's read this resurrection. See how you like this resurrection, okay? Remember, these are the ones who will come to life after the 1,000 years. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the scroll of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown where? Into the lake of fire. Okay. It is evident that the resurrection Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and the resurrection that the apostle John prophesied in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, what we just read, are mutually exclusive. Now, how do I know that? They're mutually exclusive. Because Just a few verses earlier, John told us about the resurrection that Daniel said. And that happened before the millennium, at the inauguration of Christ's kingdom. Now in Revelation 20, verses 11, 15, he tells us about another resurrection. Another one. And it was never declared in Scripture until Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Daniel never saw it. The resurrection recorded in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, includes the many who will be raised at the beginning of the 1,000 years, whether to eternal life or to disgrace and eternal abhorrence. However, that resurrection leaves a large portion of those who still sleep in the dust of the ground, until the Apostle John records the fate of the remaining dead in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Got it? Pretty easy, isn't it? Oh, this is easy. Believe me, Scripture's really easy when we don't put our theology into it. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't have to be a seminarian student. You don't have to go to Bible college to understand this stuff. Just got to strip away what we might think and just read what Scripture says. Based upon the study thus far concerning the resurrection, the salient points may be summed up in the following statements. The prophet Daniel prophesies a resurrection that includes the many who will be raised either to eternal life or to disgrace eternal abhorrence. Is that correct? Is there any dispute about that? Number two, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 57, this same resurrection that Daniel prophesied will constitute an imperishable spiritual bodily resurrection. And we saw this last week. This resurrection will include all those who are Christ's, or the Messiah's, up to that time, whether dead or still living at His coming. Remember that? That mystery, that there is a generation that when Jesus comes back to inaugurate His kingdom, that group will not have to die in order to be raised. They will not have to undergo the suffering of physical death. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and following. It is only at the end of the kingdom period, and not only after the 1,000 years. I'm thinking about the kingdom period that starts when Jesus comes, and it goes through the 1,000 years, and then even beyond that, because we're told that He will reign into the ages of the ages. But there is a culmination, there is a consummation. His reign will come to an end when it's consummated. And in that time, we're told by Paul, the Apostle Paul, that when he has subjected all things under his feet, including death, when death has been abolished, then he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father so that God may be all in all. It's at that time we are given immortality. Fantastic. Number three. According to the Apostle John, this resurrection will transpire at the beginning of the 1,000 years that inaugurates Christ's kingdom. You see, Daniel looked ahead and saw the resurrection, but he didn't put the time on it. John does. He puts at the beginning of Christ's kingdom. The fate of the rest who are not raised at the inauguration of Christ's kingdom will be raised when? At the great white throne judgment. Number four. Because there is only one resurrection for God's people on the eschatological horizon as prophesied by Daniel, until the Apostle John revealed yet another resurrection, all the New Testament apostles and prophets drew their paradigm concerning the resurrection from where? That's the only one they knew. You get that? This is so important. If you get this, you will... Oh, the frustration will just bleed away when you read passages. For instance, when Jesus announces the resurrection in John 5, verses 28 through 29, He speaks from the paradigm of the resurrection set forth in Daniel. He does not speak about something that has not been revealed yet, but only from what has been revealed. Daniel. Quote, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs," where are they? In their tombs, "will hear His," and in context, it's the Son of Man's voice, "and will come forth. those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. One resurrection, right? Resurrection to eternal life equals what in 29? What resurrection is that? Resurrection of life. Life, and we will find out later that the Greek word used here, zoe, is exactly that term that encompasses the eternal life. The zoe ionion. But those at that same resurrection, not if they're not raised to eternal life, they're raised to disgrace and abhorrence. In Jesus, what does he say? It's a resurrection of judgment. The Apostle Paul also speaks from the paradigm of the resurrection as set forth in Daniel when he testifies before Governor Felix in Acts 24, verses 14 through 16. Quote, "But this I admit to you," the Apostle Paul saying this to the governor, "that according to the way," and by the way, that's how they were known at that time, "the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the what? The righteous and the wicked." He said, he doesn't say resurrections. He says resurrection, singular. Because the only resurrection Apostle Paul knows is that when he reads the Hebrew Scriptures, he knows it only from where? Daniel chapter 12. That resurrection concerning what John prophesizes and reveals and records in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, Paul doesn't know about it yet. See, we just assume that all these apostles and prophets knew everything. They didn't! Not until it was revealed by God. "In view of this, I," Paul, now notice this, "I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." Why does he do that? Why? Because there's one of two choices in that resurrection. What is it? Either to eternal life or to disgrace and abhorrence. Or are you going to be amazed where we find that word abhorrence in the Hebrew Scriptures? I just shook. And literally, my chair, once I realized where that word was used. Final paragraph. Now, before I read it, when I've been presenting over the years the kingdom, the message concerning the kingdom, the resurrection, almost invariably, people will say, "No, Bill, I don't think the kingdom's all that important." I'm not kidding. That's what they say. Even though that's all that Jesus spoke about. All the apostles and prophets spoke about. But yeah. Bill, the kingdom is not, I don't think the kingdom is all that important. What I emphasize is the eternity. Show me in Daniel where that's pointed at. He only points to the resurrection that begins what? The kingdom. The New Testament apostles and prophets look at the resurrection, and where does it begin? At the kingdom. They don't look beyond that. The eschatological horizon is the kingdom. That's what they see. They don't see eternity. They see that kingdom in which Jesus the Messiah will come and reign. Now, last paragraph. So now you will understand why I wrote what I wrote. All those who are Christ and are not interested in His coming kingdom, please take special note, which is most theologians, which are most church-going people. If one is not raised when Jesus inaugurates His kingdom, the only other alternative is to be raised when? At the great white throne judgment. Whoa. Which is a fearful prospect, to say the least. But see, since you are of Christ, you won't be raised then. Because right now, we who are alive, even if Jesus should come tonight and inaugurate His kingdom, we will be taken up. The word is raptured. We will be raptured into His presence. But then there's one of two choices, what kind of resurrection that will be. Get the point? Either to eternal life or to what? To disgrace or abhorrence. The battleground that has been drawn throughout the centuries as to whether those who belong to Christ can lose their salvation is mute. How many of you have heard that? Can a believer lose their salvation?
that's never even discussed in Scripture. And yet people will spend books on it. And it's not even brought up in Scripture. It's not even hinted at whether a person who is Christ can lose their salvation. What is at stake is whether those who belong to Him are raised to eternal life or to disgrace, eternal abhorrence. That's what's at issue. As the prophets of old and the New Testament apostles and prophets proclaim time after time, when the Messiah comes and raises the many, which are His, they're all His, and who would that be? Who would all that include? The many. Let's get some names out. Let me start. Abel, Moses, Abraham, who? Come on. Joseph,
Jeremiah,
all the prophets. We're told specifically in Scripture all the prophets will be raised. Who else?
Disciples,
the apostles, apostles, prophets. Who else? Say yourself, would you, brothers and sisters? Say me too. From the dust of the ground, He will not judge according to whether they are His. Because they are. Because that's why they're raised. They are His. But judge according to deeds, whether good or evil. Your sin is never an issue. He died for your sins. Your salvation is never an issue. You will be raised up from the ground. You will be resurrected. And look what Jesus said. The closing remarks in Revelation 22. If you don't believe what I just said, this occurs time and time again in Scriptures. Something like this. But Jesus is saying, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Any questions? Any thoughts? So now you know the Apostle Paul, Mark, Matthew, when they talk about the resurrection, they're talking about the paradigm, the resurrection paradigm, as from Daniel chapter 12. When we talk about eternal life, what are we talking about? Resurrection. But we're going to have to discuss what that eternal life is, though, okay? It just says you're raised to eternal life. Well, okay, what is that? I'm already imperishable. I already have a spiritual body. So what's eternal life? Because it can't go on and on, because I know that later God will clothe me with immortality. And that's entirely different than eternal life. So come back next week. It's going to be fun. Marie.
The eternal abhorrence, are you going to talk about that?
Not next week. Oh, eventually. Yeah, when I said a later time, I did not specify what later time. But it comes, for those who want to know, Isaiah 66, verse 24. Okay? That's one of the references. Okay, thank you.
Thank you all. Bill.